want to start off by once again letting you know how much both myself and Sarah appreciate this congregation as we've brought Audrey into the world. She's doing well. Sarah's doing well. But we've been reminded again of the generosity and the care and the support of this church family. And so I just want to say thank you for all of that care. You show us the love of Jesus over and over again, and we are so very encouraged and blessed by that. Somebody asked last week, said, I noticed you've been standing more behind the podium. What's that all about? And I didn't have this in mind at the moment that I was asked that question, but I thought about it now. In case I just get super sleepy and about to fall asleep, I can just kind of lean on this and I won't just topple over. So there's my response to that. We are in a series called A Growing Faith, and as I said last week, I think that as we begin a new year, it's really good to think about our faith, and specifically, it's important to think about our development in the faith. Oftentimes, at the beginning of a new year, we spend time reflecting on our lives, on our diets, on the amount of exercise we either do or do not partake in. And I think it's important that we reflect on our spiritual lives and specifically on whether we are truly growing in the faith. And so that's why I wanted us to start off 2016 with a series like this one. Remember what Luke said about Jesus early on in Jesus's life. As a matter of fact, when he was 12 years old, we read this passage in Luke chapter 2 in verse 52. This is perhaps a passage that you heard over and over again when you were in Bible school growing up. And this is talking about the Son of God of all people. Luke 2:52, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The Savior of the world grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And as we think about being imitators of Jesus Christ, we do so in the way that we love, in the way that we support, in the way that we talk, in the way we care, and in the way that we grow. Psalm 95 verses 1 through 5 says this: Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. So this psalm makes some very important declarations about God. He is the great God. He's the King above all others. In his hand are the depths of the earth. He is our creator and our sustainer. We all know about the human condition. So much of our lives is spent thinking that we are in control, that we are the center of the universe, that we are dependent on no one because we are self-made people. We live in an individualistic culture. We're the center of the universe, right? But this psalm resists that common belief. The psalm declares that God is in control, that he is the creator and the sustainer. Just think about your day today. I know it's only a little bit after 11 o'clock, but already in this day, we've woken up. Who gave you the strength to wake up today? We've breathed in the air. Who has given you the ability to inhale and exhale? Who has given you the oxygen that you've breathed already today? You might have eaten breakfast. Some of you might have gotten a granola bar on the way out the door. Some of you may have had a really nice breakfast of bacon and eggs and biscuits and gravy. I had a granola bar. But who gave you that food? Really, Who gave you that food? What about the clothes that you're wearing, thank goodness? What about those clothes? Who gave you those clothes, really? Was it Kohl's or Target or Macy's or Walmart? No, we know at the very depth of our lives, all that we have comes from God, does it? And even thinking about the car that you drove over here this morning. People, can you believe it? People have the intellectual ability to design and build a car. Where does that ability, where does that come from? We know it all comes from God. The psalm resists the common belief that we are in control, that we are the creator, that we are the sustainer. No, God's in control. God's the creator. God is the sustainer of life. So Jesus was outside the temple courts, and he was speaking to the people. He was teaching. As we mentioned last week, Jesus drew crowds. People were attracted to his message. As he spoke, people listened. And so, as is the case, both in what we looked at last week in Mark chapter 2, but also in Luke chapter 20, starting at verse 45. Luke chapter 20, starting at verse 45. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." So just as Jesus was speaking these razor-sharp words about the teachers of the law, something caught his eye. Now over to Luke 21, starting at verse 1. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. So the temple treasury, just a side note, it's a series of boxes where people could put the temple tax and their free will offerings. And so that's where Jesus is looking. Verse 2. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "Truly, I tell you," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." And so this widow, she woke up that morning knowing that she was going to go to the temple. But she didn't know necessarily where the money would come from for the following days and weeks. All she knew as she woke up that day is she was going to put her two last coins in that temple treasury. She may have hesitated, wondering if it was really wise for her to give her last two coins away. But perhaps even with the hesitation, what we see is that she continued to walk that dusty road to the temple, and she dropped those two coins in the box. Perhaps if you listen closely, you could even hear those coins hit the bottom of that container. Drop, drop. Her two last coins. And recall what Jesus said about the teachers of the law. They received respectful greetings in the marketplace. They received attention from their friends. They received a spot of honor at the banquets. They received applause because of their long-winded prayers. But this widow, we're told, she gave more than others. In Jesus' words, they echo, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And Jesus said that she put in more than all the others. And so we ask the question, we can ask questions of Jesus, right? How do you figure? Why did Jesus say she gave more than all the others? I've wondered about the following days and weeks for this woman. What were those days like? Did she have family to take care of her? Did she have an incredible 401k that Jesus didn't know about? Did she miraculously find some more coins, maybe hidden at the bottom of her purse? You all know some purses are like an abyss, right? There's just a bottomless pit. Maybe there were some more coins tucked away in the bottom. Did she endure days and possibly weeks with no food? Did some of those, something I've thought about, did some of those who were listening to Jesus that very day go and help that woman? We don't know what this widow's future was like, but we do know, and this is so very important, that in that present moment, she fully trusted God. She gave more because she gave sacrificially. She gave out of her poverty. When I was a college student, I joined a campus ministry on a mission trip. For some reason, I chose to partake in a project that meant putting a concrete floor in a house, a small one-room house that previously had a dirt floor. I don't know if I've, up to that point, I'd never worked that hard, and I don't even know if since that point I've ever worked so hard. At the end of the day, we were treated to a wonderful meal by the family, a very poor family that we had just helped in a tremendous way. As they prepared the table for us, I looked at some of the older students to see what they would do. Would they go and help themselves to some of the food that the hosts were graciously saying, go and eat? And they did. They took of some of the food. And one of the students, I talked to him, he encouraged the whole team to eat the tortillas and the other food that was prepared. And the reason for this, as we talked about later, is because it could have been deemed offensive for us to decline that incredible meal. And as we drove back to camp that evening, we talked about that incredible feast. We were puzzled. We were grateful. And we were humbled. And later, I thought, perhaps months later, I thought about what Jesus had said in the story we're looking at this morning. This family has given more, for they have given out of their poverty. This family has given more because they have given out of their poverty. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 through 11. Paul writes the church in Corinth, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And I think the sowing that Paul is talking about here is, it is about money, it is, but it's also about our lives in general. It's about our time, it's about our energy, it's about our abilities. There are benefits in giving to the Lord. There are benefits in giving in the Lord. Verse 7, each of you, Paul continues, should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. So Paul was asking the church in Corinth to give. The primary purpose of this giving was to offer a gift, offer some help to the church in Jerusalem. And as Paul talks to the church here in Corinth about giving, he reminds them of the character of God. He reminds them that God loves a cheerful giver. Are we willing to freely give? And God is able to bless you abundantly. Remember, all we have is His in the first place. Psalm 95, 1 through 5 reminds us of that. And now verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Note the word righteousness there in verse 10. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Paul says God will continue to bless you. The God of all abundance will see that your needs are met, and as you live in relationship with Him and as you give to Him and to His purposes, you will receive a harvest in righteousness. This isn't, again, talking primarily about money, but all the benefits that come from living in relationship with God. The relationships, the energy, the time, the power of the Spirit at work within us. At the close of our service today, we will present the budget. I believe one of the elders will do that, Gary Wagner. Of course, through our giving, ministries happen, very important ministries. We seek to be a congregation that is a light in the dark world, and that takes all of our resources to do that. And so it's through the generosity of all of you, of this church family, that ministries do take place. But let me remind you that God doesn't need our money. Instead, what we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and really all throughout Scripture, is that God is inviting us to participate in His good work. And that's an act of grace and love on His part that He says, come join me in my incredible, fun, adventurous work. Each week, we have an opportunity to give a free will offering, just like the widow. Her gift caught the attention of Jesus, but, and I think we all know this, it wasn't really the coins that caused Him to point her out. It was her heart. The widow had God, and God had this widow. And so as we give on a weekly basis, we all know it really isn't about the money. It's about our hearts. And so how do we grow in our faith? Remember, that's what the series is about. How do we grow in our faith? We give. We give sacrificially. We give of our time, of our energy, of our presence, of our attention, our talents and our abilities, and yes, our money. We give our very lives. The widow had God, and God had the widow. And so as we close today, I would like to leave you with these two questions. Do you have God? Does God have you? If there's anybody here today that needs the prayers of the church family, as usual, we would be so glad to pray with you and for you. We seek to be a congregation that journeys together in this life of faith. If there's anybody here today that desires to put Jesus on in baptism, we would love to witness you make that incredible decision. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and continue to worship our God.